Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church this evening. If you would please take out your song books and turn to our first song this evening, 129 Rock of Ages. Song 129, Rock of Ages, there on the first.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Brother Mo, would you lead us in prayer this evening, please?
Yes, sir. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing everybody here to hear your word preached, Lord. I pray that you fill us with your spirit so that we can receive your word with gladness and that there be no distractions in the congregation, Lord. And I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help him to preach a bold and accurate sermon. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's go to our next song. Let's go to 205. 205. He keeps me singing. Song 205. Song 205, He keeps me singing, there in the first.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Very good singing. If you need a bulletin, Brother Brandon can get you one. Just slip your hand roll up, real quick, and he can get you one. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 5:30. We have a Bible study on every Thursday. We've been going through the book of Acts, and tonight we're in Acts chapter number 10. So it's an exciting book to go through. Also, we have several soul winning times that meet at the church. Also, some regional times, as well as our totals. Is there anything to report for the last few days of soul winning that didn't already get counted just by chance? Okay. Keep up the good work on soul winning. Also, we have Romans chapter 8. We're doing a Bible memory passage. If you can quote the entire chapter, you will receive a special prize. If you can quote, if you're 18 or under and you can quote verse 5, you can receive an ice cream treat at the Bible study service, which would be tonight. So if you're able to do that, just quote that to a non-family member. Also, for our baby shower, we had that this past Sunday. Thanks for everyone who participated and helped with that. And we have several other ladies that are expecting. Please keep them all in your prayers. We have several there, as well as we have our prayer requests. You can submit those in. Brother Jeffrey didn't ask, but he just said he was sick tonight, so he couldn't make it. So I just figured we could pray for him and for any of those that also weren't able to make it. And so you can keep that on your list. That's pretty much all I had for the announcements at this time. There is a sign-up sheet for our men's conference, so please make sure to fill that out and put your information on there. Anyone, I don't know if we have anybody. It is open to every man, and then ages 16 through 18 are still welcome to participate, but they would need a guardian approval, an extra form to be filled out. But I don't know if we have anybody like that this year, but if we did, just as an FYI. So when you're filling out that information, that's pretty much all I have. Let's go to our special handouts. And if you don't have one, you should be able to find one somewhere around in one of the chairs. We're going to do Psalm 67. Or you could just follow along in your Bible. Psalm 67. It's a little bit easier if you have the handout. Psalm 67. There in the verse. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Very good singing at this time. We'll turn our Bibles to Acts chapter number 10. Brother Brandon is going to read for us, and we'll pass the offering plate. Acts chapter number 10. We'll read the entire chapter before our sermon.
All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter 10. The Bible reads, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send me to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven above and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit in the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and the wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, for Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That this was done thrice, the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now what Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there, while Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am whom ye seek, which in the cause therefore ye are come. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of God and good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send forth thee into the house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, and saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and bound many that were come together, and he said unto him, Ye know how that it is in an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, but by the seaside. When he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all there present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, from the baptism which John preached. For God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in the Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after and rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And many as came with Peter, because that one on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to hear your word preached. Your God, we just pray that you just help us minimize distractions. And once again, we just pray that you help Pastor Shelley preach a bold sermon in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I've been going through the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, we kind of have at the very beginning a lot of different characters that are kind of brought up and introduced to us, and it kind of goes back and forth between a few different people. And we had been introduced to Peter again in chapter number 9. It kind of focused on Paul, or Saul, as we know him in the book of, in chapter 9. And then it kind of went back to Peter and some of the works that Peter had done. And we had left off in chapter number 9 where he had gone to Joppa. And then he'd done a couple miracles. He had healed a few different people, Aeneas and Dorcas. And then also here in chapter number 10, we see another instance of Peter. And we see another man here. It starts out in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, you know, it's not a band in the sense of like a music band like we would normally think, but this is talking about like a band in the regards of like a group of an army, you know, a certain company or a certain amount of soldiers. And the centurion's basically their leader, is the one over this particular group of soldiers. And it describes him in verse 2 as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So in Acts chapter number 10, it starts out and it's describing this man Cornelius, and it's saying he's in a position of leadership and he's kind of a leader, and he has this group of soldiers that are at his beck and call, and he's over them. But it also talks about the fact that he fears God. Now, some people would look at this story and they might think that Cornelius is saved, but when you read chapter number 10 and chapter number 11, it's very clear that Cornelius is not saved yet. But that does not mean he doesn't have a fear of God. And what you have to understand is there's a lot of people in this world who are not saved, yet they do have some fear of God. They have a level of spirituality, or they're religious. And basically the fact that he's a devout man is just pointing the fact that this guy's very religious. You know, you can find a lot of people, run into a lot of people who go to a church, or they're involved in their church, or they're involved in spiritual things. They've read their Bible, or they help people and do good things, but they're just not saved. They're just not someone who's actually put all of their faith in Jesus yet. They definitely are one who fears the Bible. You know, they have a lot of beliefs in regards to, they acknowledge certain facts about the Lord or about God, and they understand things about the Lord from a very carnal perspective, but they're just simply not saved yet. And Cornelius is a picture of someone like that. Now, I've run into lots of people like this out going soul winning and preaching the gospel or traveling to other countries, where I run into people And they're very religious. They're someone who fears God in the sense that they have a fear of the Lord, but they're just simply not saved yet. And so this guy, while being religious, while doing some good things, theoretically, that doesn't save you and that doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So now Cornelius, he definitely has a desire, though, to know the Lord or to seek the Lord. And because of that, because of his prayers, God's end up sending him an angel through a vision and is telling him he needs to basically get this preacher, Simon Peter, because notice his surname means last name, okay? So Simon Peter is why we call him Simon Peter. The Bible tells us his surname is Peter. His first name would be Simon. And he's saying, you need to get this guy that's over in Joppa and have him come talk to you guys. Now, what's important about this story and something that's really very clear in the Bible is that God uses men to preach the gospel and to get people saved. I mean, isn't it in God's capability that he could just literally descend from heaven and just appear before Cornelius and get him saved if he wanted to? Or perhaps he could even use the angel itself to deliver the message of the gospel. But rather, God would choose to have us be those vessels, be the ambassadors for Christ, to go out and preach the gospel. And so the angel is telling Cornelius to seek for a man, to seek for Peter to come unto him and to preach unto him. Now, he doesn't even know exactly what's going to be preached or what he's going to say, because it says in verse number 6, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so Peter's going to give him instruction. Cornelius doesn't even know what the instruction is exactly. He just knows that this guy's going to give him some kind of instruction and that it's important. Now, it says in verse number 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, the Bible, what's great about the Bible in this chapter is you kind of have all these different things happening kind of simultaneously, and the Bible's just transitioning and telling us, hey, there's this guy, Cornelius. He's been told by an angel to ask for Peter, and then it goes and it just basically zooms in on Peter for a moment here and tells us that Peter was going up to pray. It's about the sixth hour, which means it would be about noon. Okay, so it's about lunchtime. Peter's in the roof. He's praying. He has a vision as well. Now, his vision's a little bit different. Imagine a complete white sheet, and then all four corners are brought up to the top to where it's basically kind of a sack. And in that sack is all manner of beasts. So you have, you know, pigs, and you have all kinds of other wild beasts, and it has even potentially, you know, clean beasts in here, but specifically, it's going to be beasts that are unclean. That's being the emphasis here, because Peter is commanded by the Lord to kill these animals and to eat them. Now, it's a vision, obviously, so it's not literal. There's not literal animals being coming down from heaven. It's just a kind of a picture here. But Peter is not willing to do that because he feels like it's a violation of God's commandments. Now, why would he say that? Keep your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 14, Deuteronomy chapter number 14, and we'll see what Peter is referencing here. But in the Old Testament, there were certain dietary restrictions put on the children of Israel. And when God basically determined or explained what they were allowed to eat and what they were not allowed to eat,
He said they were allowed to eat clean beasts or clean animals, and they were not allowed to eat unclean beasts or unclean animals. Now, it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 14, it says in verse number 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois. That's actually how he says that word right there. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Verse 7. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud but divide not the hoof. Therefore, they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divided the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. These ye shall eat of all. And then he goes into water animals and birds. But in this sheet that's knit in the four corners and is coming down having beasts, what would we have expected to see in there? The camel. You know, the hare. What's the hare? Hare's rabbits. So you see rabbits, camels. You also see a coney. You see a swine. And Peter looking at those animals and the Lord telling him, you know, rise, kill, and eat. He's saying, well, I can't eat that. These are unclean beasts. These are common beasts. And he's saying this is something that, you know, would be a violation of basically Moses' commandments here. Okay. And so Peter is genuinely confused. And the reality is, even if you go to Leviticus chapter 18, it gives you another list. It's very similar. But the reality is God gave us all these commandments not just for carnal means, but also for spiritual means. But the carnal truth here is that these animals were supposed to be off limits in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's going to be a change where they can eat these animals. Go back and look at verse number 15. It says in verse number 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, it also says in verse 16, this was done thrice, and the vessel is received up again into heaven. So God even has to do it to Peter multiple times. Peter's kind of thick, you know. Peter always takes lots of times. The Lord, you know, is like, lovest thou me more than these? And he's like, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he asked him three different times. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter constantly has to get the same message over and over again. And really, I've noticed that's the same with most people. Most people kind of need the same thing over and over and over again. And then sometimes they still don't get the message. They still have problems understanding things. But Peter, you know, is basically going through this transition, not understanding necessarily all of the doctrine of the New Testament yet. But the Apostle Paul writes on this very specific subject. Keep your finger here again, because we're going to always come back here. But go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 now. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, God said if he had cleansed something, that he was not supposed to call it unclean. So God's giving a picture of an animal having been cleansed, and so it would no longer be unclean. It says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, let's read in verse number 1. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So according to the Bible, all the creatures in the New Testament are available for consumption. They're available for us to eat. And God says here that he sanctifies it with his word. Now, what is sanctify? Sanctify pictures being set apart, being made holy, or being made clean. Okay, and so God actually cleanses these things through his word. Therefore, every creature of God is good to consume. Bacon is good to consume, okay? And, you know, you say, well, I'm worried about that. Well, just pray, and God will clean it up for you. You know, sausage or whatever it is. I've had rabbit, and it tasted okay. It wasn't like that great, but I mean, you know, these beasts are, according to the Bible, good, you know, and I like the land beasts better than the ones in the sea, all right? So I'm for the real chicken, not the chicken of the sea, okay? I do eat tuna, though. But what's the carnal truth here? What's the carnal physical truth here? The physical truth is now in the New Testament, they're actually allowed to eat meat that is considered unclean according to the Old Testament law and according to what Moses had said, because God has now cleansed it up. Now here you ask this question, like, why would God have had a restriction on certain meats in the Old Testament and then all of a sudden lifted that in the New Testament? Well, in fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 9, Moses was also commanded that he was allowed to eat any of the beasts, all meat. So it actually went from all meat to a very limited number of meats or animals that could be eaten, all the way back again to everything. So this is a very circumstantial commandment that's given. And what you have to understand is some commandments in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were not inherently sinful, but rather they were given to picture things that are spiritual, to picture Christ, or to picture things that are going to happen in the New Testament. So, for example, they had to offer a lamb as a sacrifice. Yet, there was nothing about that physically that was special. It was a spiritual symbol of Christ coming and him being the Lamb of God and him taking away the sins of the world. But killing that lamb was not going to actually get them right with God. It was not going to technically justify them in the sight of God. They had to have forgiveness of sins through the true Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. And they could perform all those sacrifices exactly like God commanded, trying to be righteous according to the law, but they would never attain unto the righteousness of the law, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible even tells us in Acts chapter number 13, look at Acts chapter number 13 for a second, just flip the page. It says in verse number 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking of Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So according to the Bible, you can't be righteous or in God's sight perfected through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So then you have to ask this question, okay? And I'm not going to go through all of the Old Testament pictures here, but let's focus on the meats. What is the purpose of the meats? What is the purpose of him giving us this picture? Well, it's to picture the difference between the Gentile and the Jew in the Old Testament, and specifically in the New Testament, the unsaved versus the saved, okay? And he's going to get, finally, Peter's going to figure this out here in a moment, but we have to understand the carnal truth to understand the spiritual truth. So if God has taken an unclean meat and cleansed it up, it's wrong to call that unclean. In the same way, if a Gentile is going to end up getting saved and he's now right with God, it would be wrong to then look down upon him or call him unclean or common in some way. God is not a respecter of persons. Now we're going to see this proven in the Bible. Look what it says in verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause, therefore, wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house. Notice this, and to hear words of thee. Now, I think we could look at a couple things that happened in this story. First of all, this is happening simultaneously. So Peter is up here. He's having this vision. He has the unclean beast come. And how many times did the unclean beast basically descend and go back up? The Bible says in verse number 16, this was done what? Thrice. Exactly, right? Then immediately, what happens? Three Gentiles show up automatically, and God's like, go with these guys. So obviously, this picture is picturing what? What's about to happen. And Peter could have looked at these three Gentiles and called them what? Unclean or common, and wanted to have nothing to do with them. But the Lord is saying, nope, You need to go and follow and be with these guys. And what I like this, what I like said here in verse number 22 is that the angel had sent unto them, and he says, to hear words of thee. So they want to hear what Peter has to say. Peter has something important to say. He's the man of God. And so they want to go and hear from this man of God. Now it says in verse number 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And on the morrow, after they were entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Now, this is a very important verse, and it's very interesting. And I want to pause here, and then we'll kind of continue with our dialogue. But I love the fact that this is Peter, okay? And let me explain why for a moment. What happens? Well, Peter's sent for. He comes in. They have a big group waiting for him to basically hear what he has to say. And as soon as he comes in, Cornelius worships him. Now, what do we think of when we think of worship? We could think of a lot of different things. You know, the charismatics think worship's like, woo, you know, they're getting all excited. But what the Bible means by worship is really just prostrating yourself, you know, getting down on your knees or getting down before someone and basically doing some kind of a physical prostration or a physical getting down and worshiping someone in a physical means. That's what it means. He's getting down and he's acting as if Peter is more worthy than him or better than him or someone to be worshiped, essentially. Now, this has happened in the New Testament. Jesus Christ had people come and worship him. Now, what does that mean? They were getting on their knees. They were bowing down. They were showing reverence and respect unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ accepted that. Jesus Christ never told anybody, you know, that's not acceptable or don't get down, don't, you're not allowed to worship me here. Why is he allowed to accept worship? Because he's God. And here's the thing, the only person that is allowed to accept worship is God. No man should accept worship. And if a man that's a real man of God sees someone worshiping them in a physical way, they should tell that person to get up and say, hey, don't worship me, okay? Now, let me prove to you this in the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter number 4 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 4 for a moment. And the Bible's going to explain to us kind of in a sense what worship means. Because in Luke chapter 4 and other places, there are parallel passages. The Bible has this story of what happened when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And the Bible says there was a couple different things that the devil did. But one of them specifically was that the devil wanted Jesus to worship the devil. Now in Matthew chapter number 4, it explains this. Look what it says in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Notice this, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So what's Jesus Christ's response to worshiping someone other than God? No, he rebukes the devil. He tells the devil to go away. Why? Because the only person that should accept worship ever is God. God is the only person that is acceptable to receive any kind of worship. Go if you would to Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you this again and another place. Revelation chapter number 19. I'll show you another place in the Bible. And look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter number 19, and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we have a story in Revelation where there's an angel showing John certain things and certain basically future prophecies and all kinds of wonders and all these fantastic things. And it's so incredible, and the prophecy that this angel's giving to him is so, you know, basically marvelous that John ends up falling down to worship this guy. And this guy's like, whoa, stand up. You know, he's like, no, He said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. He says what? Worship God. Because the only person that should receive any kind of worship is God. Okay? Now, keeping that in mind, go to Revelation chapter 5 now. Go to Revelation chapter number 5. And we'll see another verse here in the Bible. And it says in verse number, let's go to verse number 6. The Bible says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, the Bible in chapter 5 has someone sitting on the throne. They have a book. No one's able to open the book. And the lion of the tribe of Judah comes and takes that book out of the person that's sitting on the throne's hand. And it says in verse number 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, notice this, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him. Notice this, that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, this is an incredible chapter of the Bible. Why? Because we see a person seated on the throne who is none other than what? God the Father. And then we have the Lamb who takes that book out of the hand of God the Father. And that's none other than what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we see them fall down before him. We see them then singing songs of praise unto who? God the Father and to the Lamb. And they worship him. And basically, they're everyone. I mean, it's saying like every creature. It's in heaven, earth, under the earth, in the sea. It's like all of them are singing praises unto the Lamb that was slain, which is Jesus Christ, and unto him that sitteth on the throne, which is God the Father, illustrating what? The only person worthy of praise is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is God. Because if the only person that's allowed to be worshipped is God, and Jesus Christ is in the presence of God being worshipped, that's because he is God, okay? They're both God. There's one God, and he's made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it's acceptable to worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But other than that, there is no acceptable worship. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, it's interesting because Catholics, they believe that Peter is the first pope, okay? That is part of Catholic doctrine, that Peter is their first pope and that all the popes follow lineage from Peter himself. But what's interesting is the Catholics worship the pope. And they literally will fall down. I mean, you could find all kinds of images and pictures of people literally getting down on their knees, laying down and worshiping the pope literally. Well, if Peter is their iconic example of what the pope is supposed to be like, the pope would be lifting people up and telling them to stand up and telling them to worship God alone. That's what they would be doing. I found a website called CatholicRebuttals.com, okay? This is where they answer some of the questions that people ask of Catholics. And here's the article's title was Catholics Worship a Man in Rome. Okay, that's the basically what people say, and they're trying to rebut this. And they say, well, we worship Jesus Christ through papal guidance. Now, they bring up a lot of different verses in the Bible, even though they kind of, their version is saying things a little bit differently. And they're trying to say, well, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, you know, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, well, let's go to that verse. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 17. Because they're saying, hey, you know, it's okay if we're worshiping Jesus by worshiping the Pope, is basically what they're saying, okay? Is the essence of what they're trying to basically use as a rebuttal to their argument. Well, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, here's the thing. What does the word honor mean in this chapter? Okay, well, look at verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So if a woman's a widow, do we now need to get down and worship them? That's not what honor means in this context. Now, what does it say in verse number 5? Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So according to the Bible, if you're not willing to provide for your household or to provide for the widows that are your, you know, grandmother, mother, aunt, whatever, then you are worse than an infidel according to the Bible. It even says in verse number 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So according to the Bible, a widow indeed, the church would financially pay them, would basically pay their bills, would help assist them, but they have to meet certain qualifications. They have to be above the age of 60. They have to have been well reported of good works, and they relieve the afflicted and wash the saints' feet and done all these basically works for the church. And if she's done that, then the Bible says that the church should be willing to pay their bills, pay and give them money to assist them if they have no one in their family that can possibly do it. So basically, a woman who serves God her whole life, she's in the church, and her husband dies, and she's older than 60, and she doesn't have any kids or grandkids to take care of her, well, since he's invested so much in the church should be willing to pay her back. But in the same context, then it says in verse number 17 again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So what does that mean? That means the pastors, the leaders in the church, they are supposed to get paid by the church, and not just paid doubly. They're worthy to take up a double paycheck or whatever that would be, for the work that they're doing in the church. It says in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now, is this saying that because the elder or the pastor is getting paid by the church, you now need to worship him too? Whoa, not at all. That's completely different. It's saying, where is this guy going to get a paycheck from the church? That has nothing to do with you falling down and worshiping somebody, but this is the type of arguments that the Catholic Church is using. Not even thinking about the context, not even thinking about what the Bible's actually saying. Now, this is what they say in this article, because they give a bunch of verses and then they quote Ignatius of Antioch, which is kind of meaningless. But then they say, in other words, the community of believers referenced here is the structure of the Catholic Church. And it says, the ordained bishops and priests of the church understand that Christ is the highest priest, so that by keeping the traditions of the church, he is made visible. It is clear that those who are servants of the gospel deserve our highest respect and a share of material resources, tithing. Now that was, you know, proof positive, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. But he says, the Catholic Church neither holds up the Pope higher than Jesus, nor does it teach to do so. Therefore, it is not the chair of Peter, but the throne of God that we are honoring. We honor these men because of the office they hold and being our spiritual fathers, as Paul states in 1 Timothy 5:17, we hold them in high regard because they point the way to Christ. The body of Christ, the church, respects these men of honor, and we should too. After all, they are the best examples on earth to what it means to be Christ-like. So he says, or this article says, that 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, what we already read, calls the pastors fathers. Now, where did it say that? My Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, my Bible makes it clear that you should never call someone a father on this earth. Go to Matthew chapter number 23. Go to Matthew chapter 23 in a spiritual sense. Now, obviously, you would call your literal dad father, okay? In a carnal sense, in a physical sense, there's nothing wrong with calling your dad father or saying, this is my father, this is my mother. But the Bible has a certain spiritual term, a spiritual title that is not authorized to be used by any man for any reason. Look at Matthew 23 and look at verse number 2. Now, this is interesting. It says, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, he's saying that basically Moses was the leader. He was the authoritarian. And the scribes and Pharisees have now fallen that principle. They've fallen that lineage. And they're in that type of position. They're in that type of leadership. Just like the Catholic Church is claiming that they're sitting in Peter's seat. Because they're saying the Pope is sitting in Peter's seat like the scribes and Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. But here's the thing. Even if that's true, which is not true. Okay, it's not true that they're sitting in Peter's seat. But the scribes and Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. But even though they are, does that make them right? Does that make them right with God? Does that make them a saved person? No, in fact, we see that the chief priests and a lot of the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in Christ. They killed Christ. They crucified Christ. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. So just like they are wrong, it's feasible and reasonable to think that even the person sitting in Peter's seat could be wrong, could have major problems. But I would still submit to you that the Catholic Church is not a lineage after Peter. Okay, I do not believe that for one second, even though they claim that. But even if it was true, it would not by any means prove that they're right with God or in good standing with the Lord or saved or anything like that. Just like the Pharisees and scribes here are wicked reprobates that hate the Lord. But look what it says in verse number 6. This is talking about the scribes and Pharisees. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and in greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But look what Jesus says. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So notice the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus made it super clear. You should never call someone father. Yet you go and you talk to a Catholic, and what do they say? Oh, Father Thomas and Father Larry and Father so-and-so and Papa Pope. I mean, that's what Pope means is Papa, Father. And they're saying, oh, Catholic brothers, hey, 1 Timothy 5 says they're our fathers. No, wrong. That is a false doctrine, and we should never be calling people father. You know, I'm not your father, I'm your brother, okay? If you're saved and I'm saved, then we're brothers in Christ. I'm not your father or anything like that. Now, the Apostle Paul does talk about, you know, Timothy being his son, but that's in the sense of what? He's guiding him, he's leading him, he's teaching him, and basically he's encouraging him. But again, it would be wrong to look at someone and say, like, you're my spiritual father, or call Father Shelley, you know. That would be wrong. Unless you're my literal son, don't call me father, okay? That's just not an appropriate title. And someone that does that should be corrected and be told, no, that is wrong. You shouldn't accept any kind of worship like that. And in fact, Catholics not only call their leaders, archbishops and bishops and everything like that, father, but they call the Pope Holy Father. Now, that's an even worse title. Go to John chapter 17 for a moment. Go to John chapter 17. Holy Father is a very specific title to none other than God the Father, okay? And this is a very specific name for him alone. And it's really one of the most ultimate blasphemous things that you could do is to look at a man, especially the Pope, and call him Holy Father. They say, oh, this guy is the best example of what it's like to be Christ-like. Wrong. A bunch of pedophiles in the Catholic Church, a bunch of false prophets teaching false doctrine, a bunch of idolaters. Idolatry is not even allowed in the church. Yet you go to the Catholic Church and it's filled with idols. It's filled with statues. And you know what the Bible says? That those statues, while meaningless from a physical sense, you know what? They're pictures of devils. And that they sacrifice unto devils. And what they're praying to and worshiping are devils today. You should never have these statues. You should never look at them with any kind of respect. They should be destroyed. Yet the Catholic Church today is filled with idols. It's filled with graven images and images of Mary and all these things. But it's really just devils that are behind that and influencing them to do that. And there's nothing holy about the Pope. The Pope is a wicked antichrist. He tries to put himself in the position of Christ and claim to be Christ, the vicar of Christ, you know, in the place of Christ on this earth. And there's a lot of horrible things about the Catholic Church. This is not a sermon against the Catholic Church entirely. It's just specifically about these subjects that are being brought up. But there's such a great example of someone violating these verses. Now look at John chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Notice this, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, when he's praying to God the Father, what does he call him? Holy Father, okay? And then he says something very specific. "Keep through thine own name." So he's saying, this is thy name. He's saying, like, this is your name, okay, whom thou hast given me. And then he says that they may be one as we are. Now, some people make this weird doctrine out of the fact that the Bible say, like in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And then they'll add words to the word one there. They'll say, like, one person. But here's the thing. We believe in the Trinity here because we actually believe the Bible, and that would be a wrong doctrine to say they're one person. Because if every time the Bible says when Jesus is talking about the Father saying that they're one means one person, then that would mean we're also the same one person with God. Because notice what he's saying, that they, talking about us, may be one as we are. So are we God now? Unless we're God, you have to reject the idea that the oneness here being referred to is in reference to being one person. What does the one mean? It's unity. It's always unity in the Bible whenever you look up one. Whenever he says that I and my Father are one, or it says these three are one, or it's saying here that they may be one as we are. It's saying unified, where there's no division, there's no schism, where you're in lockstep, you have the same vision. Everything is, you know, unified in perfect unison, okay? That's what the one is in reference to. Okay, now I brought up this fact that he says Jesus is saying that the Father kept them in thy name. Okay, now look at chapter 16 and notice this. This is kind of an interesting thing to look at, but it says in verse number 22, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, these are kind of a few verses that I think the first time you read it is kind of confusing what he's saying. But let's slow down and think about what he's saying. What is he talking about? He's saying in that day. He's talking about the fact that after Christ has died and is risen again and ascends back up into the Father, he's not going to be physically there with them, okay? So no longer when they have a question, are they going to have Jesus right there to just ask him questions? Who are they going to have to pray to? Who are they going to have to talk to and ask to? The Father, okay? That's the only person that they can ask. And he says in verse 23, "Whatsoever you shall ask," notice this, "the Father in my name, he will give it you." So notice, whenever they are going to pray in the future, what are they supposed to pray? They pray to God the Father and ask everything in what? In Jesus' name. And he's not saying, I'm going to give it to you. He's saying the Father is going to give it to you because you're asking in my name specifically. And then he says in verse 24, "Hitherto," meaning up to this point, "have you asked nothing in my name." Now this is an interesting thing. "Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." What is he saying here? He's saying up to this point in time, whenever they prayed, did they pray in Jesus' name? The answer is no. Think about the Lord's Prayer. "Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Okay? Now, at the end of that prayer, are they saying in Jesus' name? No. They're just praying to the Father. Okay? So he's just saying up to this point before Jesus, everybody just prayed to the Father. Okay, they would just pray, and they'd pray in the Lord's, in the Heavenly Father's name, or in Holy Father's name, okay? But they weren't praying in Jesus' name. But he's saying after the death, burial, and resurrection, now you're going to be praying to the Father and asking in my name, okay? Basically, giving reverence and respect unto Jesus Christ. Now, why do I bring that up? Because here's the thing. That means that Jesus and Holy Father are different names for different persons. That is the only way that this verse can be true. Because notice what he's saying. Hitherto, ye have asked nothing in my name. What does that mean? That means that the name Holy Father is not Jesus' name. Jesus' name, he doesn't have that name. God the Father has that name, and the Father doesn't have the name Jesus. The Son has the name Jesus. Why? Because they're two different persons with two different names. Now, some names they share, right? They both share God. You could both look at Jesus and God the Father and call them God. You could look at both of them and call them Ancient of Days. You could call them the Lord of Lords. You could call them the King of Kings. You could call them the God of Gods. They're both, in a lot of ways, having the same name, but they have a distinct name too. What's that distinct name? Holy Father for God the Father, or just the Father, or just God the Father, or specifically, Jesus Christ, or the Christ, okay? Those are names specifically to the Son. There's names specifically to the Father, and then there's names specifically to what? The Holy Ghost, right? Or the Holy Spirit. They have distinct names. Now, this is the same way in your family. I could be called Shelly. You know what? My dad could be called Shelly. My grandpa, every time I went and played golf, you know what they called him? Shelly. And it would always freak me out because I'd be on the golf course and they'd be like, hey, Shelly. And I'm like turning around thinking like they're talking to me. But they were talking to my grandpa. You know, they're talking to him. But here's the thing. My grandpa, his name was Robert. If you say Robert, I'm not going to be like, yeah, what's up? You know, my dad's name's Trey. I'm not going to, whatever, you know. But if he said Jonathan, I would be like, okay, that's me. So notice I have a distinct name, and then I have a shared name, right? And the same is with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Ghost. They have distinct names, and they have shared names, okay? So then, whenever Jesus Christ is bringing up, call no man Father, for one is your Father, which is in heaven, he's saying that's off limits. That's to who? To God the Father. So why in the world would we sit here and call the Pope Holy Father or worship the Pope or get down on our knees? Hey, if you really want to be like Peter, pick people up off the ground and stop letting him call you Father or Pope or whatever. It's wicked, it's blasphemy, and it should be rebuked for the blasphemy that it is. Now go back, if you would, to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. That's why I love the fact that it's Peter, because they love to claim their lineage from Peter. But then we see Peter has such a great attitude here and is rebuking someone for getting down and worshiping or prostrating themselves or bowing down in some kind of a sense. Look what it says in verse number 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So at this point, Peter figures it out, doesn't he? Peter figures out what that whole vision was about. He was saying, you know what, it wasn't about the animals only. Now it was in the sense that it was a carnal truth. The carnal truth is in the New Testament, all manner of beasts are sanctified by the word of God and can be consumed. But the spiritual truth that we can take from that is the fact that Gentiles can be cleansed by God and that there's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile. That God's not a respecter of persons, and that it would be wrong for Peter to reject Gentiles or have not be willing to be in company with Gentiles. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Now, I like this verse too, because Peter says this without gainsaying. Now, what I like about this is gainsaying is basically, trying to be argumentative or basically resistant or talking back or, you know, basically not necessarily immediately agreeing. But he didn't do it with any gainsaying. He wasn't going to argue. He's just going to immediately go. Now, he did gainsay a little bit when the Lord told him to rise, kill, and eat. He's like, you know, I'm not allowed to eat this. You know, I've never touched any unclean. But as soon as he said, go with these guys, he just went. And this is a picture, and he didn't even know why. He didn't know where he's going, to who he's going to talk to. He didn't even know what he was going to say. He's like, why am I even here? I don't even know. And here's the thing. This is called walking by faith. Walking by faith. What does walking by faith mean? It means sometimes you don't know how things are going to work out. You don't know what's going to end up happening. You don't know how the Lord is going to take care of you, provide. Yet, you see his clear commandment, and you decide to just go ahead and obey it. Some people will look at God's commandments, and they know what they should be doing, but they can't figure out how that's going to work. They say, I'm supposed to just have as many kids as God will give me? It's like, how am I going to pay for that? It's like, you don't know. I don't know. But if you just keep having them, then the Lord will figure out a way. You know, you say, well, go to church, put God first. How's that going to work? How am I going to be able to provide for my family if I'm putting church first and I'm reading my Bible and I'm going soul winning and doing these things? And sometimes you could have this temptation or this basically fear of following God's commandments. Couldn't Peter have thought, like, why would I go with the Gentiles and talk to these random guys and what's going to happen? But you know what? He just said, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And you know what? There can be a temptation in this world, you know, to stop serving God and say, well, I don't see how that's going to work out. I don't see how my life's going to be better. You know, I don't see how I'm going to find a godly spouse. Or I don't see how, you know, some people are afraid if they serve God, they won't get married. It's like, what in the world? Or they think if they serve God, they're not going to have their needs provided for. Or if they serve God, they're not going to have any fun. They're like, oh, man, I'm going to miss out on all the fun stuff that's out there and all the cool things. And they think that sin is fun today. But let me tell you something. We walk by faith, not by sight. And there's the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And there's tons of people that are forsaking church. And let me tell you something. They're not happier. They're not having a good time. They're not enjoying their life. They're not looking back. The people that are backslidden, they're not looking and saying like, oh, I'm so glad I finally got out of church. That was such a drag. You know what they think? They wake up and they feel bad every single day that they're not right with God. You know what? That guilty conscience is not worth it. There's been many a time in my life, I mean, we all do it. We sin or we do wrong or we're not doing something right. And you know what? That guilty conscience is way worse than ever just doing that which is right. Going through life and thinking, man, I wish I had done this. I wish I had gone to church. I wish I had gone and preached the gospel. I wish I had done all these things for the Lord. And you know what? At the end of the day, you can only pick to choose to walk by faith or by sight. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. And when you think you're walking by sight, it's usually not going to work out the way you thought anyways. You might as well just walk the way the Lord's telling you to go. It's going to work out so much better. And I love Peter's attitude here. He says, I didn't argue with the Lord. I didn't see the God's commandment to go out and preach the gospel and say, but apartment manager, but it's hot. It's humid. You know, Houston's pretty humid. You know, but no, you just go. Hey, just go to church. Hey, just read the Bible. Hey, just follow God's commandment. Just do right, quit gainsaying, and just do it. And you know what? This is going to end up being a great story for Peter. Verse number 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. They just keep hammering that surname. I don't know. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You know, what did God, who has some more Corneliuses and his friends and his servants today, that say, you know what, we all showed up to hear what Peter has to say. And you know what? We want to hear all that you have to say, Peter. You know what? Would to God there be more people that are interested in hearing the things from the man of God today, but you know what? They'd rather hear anything else. They'd rather hear the filth of music today. They'd rather hear CNN. They'd rather hear the football game announcer. They'd rather hear the opinion of someone else or anything else. You know what? We need some Corneliuses today that say, I want to hear what the man of God has to say. Hey, I want to hear what church has for me today. Hey, and even if you say, well, the man of God, is that a pastor? Hey, it's the guy that's getting by in the pulpit and preaching the word of God. That's the man of God. A man getting up, open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, getting up and preaching all the truths of the Bible. The Bible says preach the word. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Bible makes it clear that there was lots of men that were not pastors that got up and preached powerful sermons, that did great things for the Lord. And you know what? We need people whose heart is interested in the things of God and hearing what God has to say rather than the things of this world. When Jesus got up and preached a long sermon, what happened? Everybody left. He looked at his disciples and he said, "Will ye go away also?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He's saying, "Where am I going to go? Hey, someone that's interested in the things of God, they need to get into church and hear what the man of God has to say. Hear what the pastor, the preacher, whoever's getting up, the evangelist or the deacon, whoever it is getting up and preaching the word of God. There's nothing more important in your life than hearing from God. And you know what? You can hear from God through the man of God. Look what he says in verse number 33. Therefore are we all here present, notice this, before God. He's not saying, hey, we just showed up to hear you preach. He's saying we're here with God. God is here. Hey, and God is in the presence. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And you know what? We have God with us here today. It's called the King James Bible, the Word of God. And whenever someone's opening it up and preaching it unto you, you should respect that. You know, it's sad and it's sick today when we go out and preach the gospel and we knock on doors and people that claim to be saved or even are saved, they get mad at you for wanting to preach the gospel. They get irritated. I have people that are like, oh, I'm already saved. I don't know why you're here trying to preach to me. I don't want to hear. I don't have time. You guys are rude. You didn't smile at me enough. You didn't, you know, what? Why'd you step on my sidewalk like that? I mean, people just call and they get so mad. And I'm thinking like, why would you ever be mad about someone wanting to show you something in the Bible? You know, we need some Corneliuses today. We need people whose hearts to change where they want to hear what Peter has to say. They suffer this. They're like, they're going out of their way to find the words of the man of God. They're saying, let's go over this whole city way over here. Let's get him and hire him. Let's get him to come over here and preach to us. And they get them all gathered together. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience to hear the guy preach. And you know what? Sometimes sermons or sometimes church services or sometimes a particular preacher, it may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you to hear God's word, a message that God's trying to get to you. Yet there's so many people that are turning that off, aren't they? How many times are they going to get Peter to come into the house and preach to them? That's a pretty rare opportunity. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, we go through a Bible study. That might be the one time someone ever preaches that chapter of the Bible. And that might have been the chapter that God wanted to touch your heart or tell you something or to get you to wake up from. You know, we should never want to turn our ears and our hearts and our eyes away from the things of the Lord. Now, what he says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You know, this just destroys the idea of racism today, which is being championed by the media. It's being championed by the world today. God doesn't care about nations. God doesn't care about physical characteristics of people today. That is meaningless. What is meaningful to the Lord is people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, and then those that go beyond salvation and they actually try to follow God's commandments. They actually sanctify themselves, they separate themselves, and they try to live a holy life. Jesus Christ said, be holy. Jesus Christ said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And you know what? We're commanded to keep God's commandments with diligence. I mean, the Bible just hammers the fact that we're supposed to be pleasing unto God. And I think so many people, the only person they're trying to please today is their own belly. The only person they're trying to please today is themselves and making sure that they're happy and they're having a good time and they're enjoying the things of their life. And, oh, I don't want to go to church. It's not comfortable. And I don't want to go and do these things. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to read the Bible. Reading's hard. Where's the picture book? Where's the movie version? I don't even care if it's biblically accurate. Let's just watch it anyway. Let's go watch Noah. You know, who cares if all of it's false doctrine today? Where's Charlton Heston? I don't want to read the Old Testament. Let's just watch the Ten Commandments. That's way better, you know. I just want to get, you know, just make it real easy for me. Just make it real, instead of reading the Bible, let's get a devotional. Let's get a devotional. It has like one verse in it. And then it's just really nice, easy reading, just something real light. It's not like Leviticus chapter 11, where it's going through all the clean and unclean beasts. It's not like Deuteronomy chapter 14, where it's all the clean beasts and unclean beasts again. I thought we already read that in Leviticus 11, God. Why am I having to read that again? And people, they just want easy street. They just want to just feed the flesh and feed their belly and just enjoy, joy, joy. But you know what? It's going to be sorrow, sorrow, sorrow whenever they realize that they didn't serve the Lord. And you know what? I could go to my bank account. I could go to the ATM tonight, and I could withdraw every single dollar in my bank account, and I could just spend it up, and I could have fun for a little while. Oh, yeah, woo! You know, $50, you know? I'm going to the restaurant. You know, you spend all the money you got in one night, but then what happens when the water bill comes in? What happens when the electric bill and the mortgage bill? I mean, look, this is not a way to live your life. It's not just joy, 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 fun, fun, fun. You know, sometimes it takes hard work, it takes diligence, it takes self-control, and we need to control ourselves and decide, you know what, the most important thing is me pleasing God, not myself. Look what he says in verse number 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which is published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now the word even in your Bible means specific. Okay, or specifically. So he's saying, God raised up Jesus on the third day, which was Sunday, which is the first day of the week. He was killed on Thursday, and he was in the grave Friday, Saturday, risen on the third day, Sunday. And he was shown, it says openly, but here's the thing, not to all the people, but specifically to us, meaning what? The apostles, to Peter. And he says that in verse number 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. So Peter has a specific commandment of God to preach the gospel. Now, guess what? We have that same commandment to go out and preach the gospel too. And he says, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Quick means alive. Jesus Christ will judge all the alive and the dead. And it says, verse 43, to him, talking of Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So how do you get saved? You believe in Jesus specifically. And remember, he says that through his what? Name. Now, I already taught this to you, but what was the name of the Son? Jesus. Don't say, the name of Jesus is a very important name. It's the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. The only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Yet it's the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it's the name of Jesus that we believe in and then we get saved. And anybody attacking the name of Jesus, that is a slippery slope. That is a very dangerous doctrine. I don't take that lightly. Some people say, his name's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. It's Yeshua. It's like, those people are wicked, okay? Now, if you say that there is a way to pronounce Jesus' name in Hebrew and this is what it is, of course that's true, okay? There's a way to pronounce Jesus' name in every single language. In fact, in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, his name is Jesus, okay? It's I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus, okay? And in English, we call it Jesus. In Spanish, Jesus, okay? And there's many other languages. Obviously, Hebrew, it would be possible to say his name. I don't know what that is. It could be Yeshua. Some people say it's Yahshua or Yahshua, or they say all these different things. But here's what would be wrong, to say his name is Jesus, not Jesus. No, it's both. Or to say it's Jesus, it's not Jesus. But even what's weirder is to say that it's some Hebrew name when the New Testament's not even written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And then it was translated into English. Where is the Hebrew New Testament? To tell me that it's wrong is an attack on the name of Jesus, and I don't take that lightly. It's through his name that we're saved. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So another doctrine, I've already proved this, but in Acts chapter number 2, I compared it with this chapter. Because Acts chapter number 2 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But essentially, some people take Acts 2:38, and they'll try to say, like, oh, you have to get baptized to be saved. But these people are already saved. They already received the gift of the Holy Ghost, okay? They got saved through Peter's preaching. They heard Jesus. They got saved. A proof text of this, if you want to look at it, it says in verse 14, this is Peter retelling the story, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So when he retells the story, he's saying, I preached to you how to get saved, because Cornelius and his friends were not saved. But when they heard Jesus, they got saved immediately. These guys were the most receptive people you can imagine. I mean, they got saved instantly. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're preaching in other languages, immediately glorifying God. They end up getting baptized right away. And we have this great miracle where, you know, Peter does this wonderful work. And now his eyes are opened. The Gentiles are ready to receive the gospel. And this is an important stage in the book of Acts, because we have Peter and Paul, and it's kind of like going back and forth. And we see Peter do this great work with the Gentiles. But then we're going to see in the future a hesitancy of a lot of the apostles to preach unto the Gentiles. You know, they kind of have a little bit of favoritism for the Jews, and ends up being that Paul is the one that is the one that's spreading the gospel throughout the entire world. Why? Because the apostles have pretty much saturated all of Judea with the gospel. And then they saturated Samaria. So really the goal would be then go to another area. And, you know, Houston is not saturated with the gospel. But if Houston did get saturated with the gospel to a point where, you know, our doctrines filled up the city, everybody's heard us preach, then we should really emphasize other areas even more. And we should try to work on sending out more evangelists and going out. But while we have, you know, 8 million plus people here, that a majority of them, frankly speaking, have not had a clear presentation of the gospel, we need to focus on those people first. And we need to get the doctrine of the Lord. We need to fill this city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then once we have that, Samaria, and then once we have that, the whole world. And so we need to work on our own vineyard right now. And, you know, some people get mad. They're like, with COVID, I can't travel. You know, I can't go to, you know, Africa, and I can't go to these places very easily, and it's very difficult. But here's the thing. We have plenty of work right here. Why don't we just work on this area for a long time and do as much as we can here now while it's still very reasonable, very easy, very free, and then we'll start worrying about North Korea. Okay, obviously North Korea, not a place you should go right now, right? But eventually, maybe the Lord will open that up. He'll open a door, and we could even, you know, reach really hard places in the future. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great chapter, and thank you for the commandments that you've given us in the New Testament, that we can enjoy every creature of God. And that's not just for the carnal satisfaction of eating these type of meats, but rather it's a picture of how the Gentiles are also able to accept the gospel and to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I pray that we would not be respecters of persons today, but rather we would seek to please you, and that we try to get as many people saved as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our last song for the evening, 187 in your hymnal. 187. Jesus loves me. And I'd forgotten a really good announcement, but I now remember, okay? Yair and Sandra had their baby. And so, and I don't have a picture, but, you know, I do. It's Yareli Leah Hernandez. She was born on April 13th and at 8:54 p.m., weighing 7 pounds and 19 inches long. And so super exciting for them. And congratulations to them. keep them in your prayers. I'm guessing someone might do a meal train or something in the Facebook group or something, so look out for that potentially. But congratulations to them. Also, let's sing 187. We'll be finished. Jesus loves me. There in the first. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Very good singing. You are dismissed.